2 Corinthians chapter number 4. We'll read one verse, verse number 7. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, verse number 7. You're familiar with this verse, whether you recognize the text or not. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. The Bible declares, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We are just old clay pots. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Years ago, we'd kind of staged the event, but I had a flower pot, old clay red flower pot, you know, the kind of used to always have. And I got behind the communion table and I took a hammer and I went to breaking that thing and busting that flower pot and broke that thing in all these pieces. And I preached while I broke this flower pot up. I don't remember if I used glue or tape or whatever, but then I started putting that thing back together and reconstructing it. And I got it back together. And I said, what's this worth? A flower pot been taped back together. Then we took that colored foil and wrapped it, reached and put the flowers in it. Nobody pulled the foil back and said, man, look at that flower pot. They said, boy, look at them flowers. That's what this is about. That's what this verse is about. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And the verses that follow are of great concern. But I want to say, thank God, we may be down, but we're not out. By the grace of God. Let's pray. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray that you'd help us tonight. Give us understanding of the Scripture. May we apply the truths of the Word of God to our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. And amen. Thank you very much. Please be seated. We enter into a series of phrases that say something but not something. And there's four of them. And then we'll actually put together a fifth one as we look at this. But as we look at these different phrases, I want to look at it from different perspectives. And what I mean by that is I want to frame this so that you can see it kind of through the eyes of someone as we look at this. And these were not just random things. I got them from studying the different words and trying to take some cues from where these words originate and what type of word this might be. And for instance, what I'm talking about, the Bible says that we are troubled, verse 8. We are troubled. Well, the word trouble, when you begin to look at the word trouble, it has the idea of wore down. It also has the idea to wound or trauma. As a matter of fact, if you check it in a couple of places, it's also used and talked about mortal. So I think about a mortal wound. I think about something that maybe even is almost life-threatening, something that's pretty serious. And so with that, I think about a soldier. And so this first phrase I'd like to think about, I want you to look from the standpoint of a soldier. I want you to think about it from a soldier's eyes. He's been on the battlefield. He's wounded, but he cannot retreat. He's still got to fight. He's hurting. He's wounded. I mean, he has already been through the fray. I think about what the Scripture says in the book of 2 Kings. Do you remember how bad it got in 2 Kings? You talk about a depression. It was a bad depression in Samaria. The Bible says that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered up his host and went and besieged Samaria. It got so bad in Samaria that the people resulted to cannibalism. It was a dark, dark hour in the Scripture's life. And it tells us some of the things that they did and what some of the things cost and what some of the things that happened. And it's a very graphic story. So from the eyes of a soldier, there's a fight, there's a siege. We're under siege. We're surrounded. And I have people all the time that say, preacher, what are we going to do? We're surrounded. What are we going to do, preacher? Had a lady call this past week, and she was upset. And she's told, I think it was Christy, one took the telephone call. She said, "What are y'all doing in the event of an EMP?" Nobody knew how exactly how to answer that. And she was alarmed. There's a book out. Have you read the book? It's a fiction book. It's called One Second After. It was written based here in West North Carolina. The characters are living in West North Carolina. There's this history professor, I think it is, and two daughters. This is all fiction now. Lives in Western North Carolina. And suddenly the lights go out. And all the lights go out. And the neighbor's lights go out. And this fella figures out they ain't coming back on. There has been an electromagnetic pulse explosion. We've been attacked by some enemy. And as a result of that, the lights won't ever be back on. And they start dealing with an apocalyptic type situation and anarchy and cars won't run, nothing runs. And so they're trying to make a living here in West North Carolina after that happens. It's a fictional book. It's Amazon.com. You can look it up and read the review on it. It's a bestseller, but it's out there. But it's based right here in West North Carolina. And somebody said, "Preacher, what are we doing for that?" Nothing. Our backup is all electric. So we have generators that'll back everything up, but in the event of an EMP, none of our generators will work. And somebody said, "Well, what are we going to do?" Well, I'm going to be fair with you. They much can do. Truthfully. If you want to buy you some mules and get you a piece of ground and start living like the Amish and go to churning butter and go back to keeping your stuff cold in the spring, you're welcome to. But I choose not to. You know, I didn't like life on the farm as a boy. Everybody talks about people talk about life on the farm as if it was this fairy tale existence. And yours maybe was. All I remember is calluses and blisters and hog manure, cow manure, horse manure, and chicken manure. That's all I remember. And how bad the pig lot smelt and the outhouse smelt in the summertime. I do remember that. I do remember the path that led to the outhouse, and the outhouse is up next to the pig pen. There's a reason for that. One cold water spigot in the kitchen that froze in the winter still drew water out of the well. They did put a pump in, you know, later, the boys did, but the well was still there. I had the bucket and everything hanging, and so you still go draw water. But we did have a pump when the power was on. You could pump water, cold water spigot into the kitchen, but again, it freezes in the winter, so it wasn't no good. You still had to draw water. Had to build fires in the front room. Had to build a fire in the kitchen. Used to take water to bed. Grandma always took water to bed in case you need to take aspirin or something at night. I've seen that water freeze almost every night. It would freeze in the bedroom. There was no insulation and there was no heating the house at night. You know why you turned in, why they tucked kids in? Because they could not get the blankets up on them. I've seen as high as 10 quilts on a bed. Honey, you didn't toss and turn when you got in that bed. I mean, you pulled all the covers up. You was there till the next morning they got you out. You know, I mean, that's just the way it was. And I remember your feet stick to the floor. And the goal was when you finally got up the nerve to get out of the bed, honey, you run just fast you could run toward that warm morning heater. Because they'd take a hat off your feet, it's cold. Because it's had old wood floors or, you know, didn't have carpet or anything. And, oh, Lord, it's cold. And then you'd run that warm morning heater, and you'd be burning on one side, and you'd have to rotate, and then you'd get burned on this side. Then this side would be frostbitten, and you'd rotate back around. I mean, I hear all of these people telling how wonderful it was, but I've been there, done that, and don't have any desire to go back. Somebody said, "Well, preacher, we may have to." We may have to. But I'm going to tell you straight up, I ain't buying no stinking mule to feed right now. Okay? Sue me. I ain't doing it. But preacher, the world around us, I understand. I understand. Samaria was under siege. But I also understand and realize and remember that that wasn't the rest of the story. The God of heaven intervened. Remember that? The prophet told him God would, and he did. Four leprous men sitting at the gate, they said, we're going to die anyway. Saying we're just starving to death. If we go to the enemy, we'll go out there to these enemy. They kill us, we're dead. How many more ways of dead can you get but one? At least it beats leprosy, dying of leprosy. Said we're starving to death, we're going to die starved to death. You imagine, I mean, it's bad enough to be in the city where there's starvation. How about being outside the city where there ain't nothing? And you between the heart, big wall, ain't going to let you in the city because you're a leper. You can't get out because of the enemy. You're hungry. So we're going to starve to death. Our leprosy's not going to kill us. Starvation's going to kill us. So let's just go, and who knows? They might feed us before they shoot us. Who knows? And so they go to the Samaria. They go to the Syrians, and they go knock on the first tent door. We want to give up. We want to surrender. We want to be taken prisoner, and ain't nobody home. And they look on the fire, and there's food cooking. And then they go to the next tent and said, sir, your meat's burning, and ain't nobody in the next tent. And the next, and the next, and the next. I'm talking about they were, if you will, troubled on every side, but the scripture says, yet not distressed. That idea of trouble, it carries with it the idea of pressure or even the idea of trauma, but not distressed. The word distress means under siege. Do you understand that, yes, there's trouble, but I got good news, hallelujah. It ain't bad as it was in Samaria. And I got better news than that. The same faith that I believe, that I trusted to get me to heaven, I'm trusting to get me through this life. And I'm not trusting my nuclear bomb shelter. I'm not trusting in my nuclear bomb shelter. I'm not trusting in my 7 years of food that I've got put back, which I don't. We don't even have 7 days if we got that. Ought to have more than I got, but it don't even have 7 days. Power goes off. You know, we need to have a little bit. Of course, we'll usually, if anything goes wrong, we're here. And so, you know, we have backup here. But the point I'm trying to make is I'm not going to take everything that I make to try to prepare for something that I ain't going to be around for anyway. I believe the church misses the tribulation. Somebody said, well, what if you're wrong? Well, if I'm wrong, I'm in big trouble. But I just believe we miss it. I believe there's too many types. I believe there's too many things. Hey, Lot and those two daughters and that wife could not. The angel told them, he said, I cannot judge the city till I get you out. Because Abraham has said, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? God said, I'll not destroy it. Fine. They didn't come up with a number that he'd bargained down to 10, but still had to get the righteous out before the wicked could be destroyed. I believe that's so. I believe that's so. I believe that's so. Say, preacher, but that's not enough. Well, let me put it this way. The Bible says, he that letteth now let till he be taken out of the way. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. Talking about the Holy Spirit. He's going to leave. And when he leaves, that's when martial law is declared from heaven and the voice of the archangel. And that's when those vials and those things go into motion. And God turns this world over to military rule from heaven, if you will. The archangels, they take control of the situation because the Holy Ghost leaves. Jesus promised, I'll never leave you comfortless. The indwelling Holy Ghost ain't going to suddenly take off one morning. You ain't going to get up and the Holy Ghost ain't going to be gone. And you're going to say, wait a minute, I feel like a big old hole inside me. What's happened? Now, you can feel like that because you sin. You can feel like that from unconfessed sin. But you ain't going to feel like that because he's left. He ain't leaving without us. Hey, the Holy Ghost is charged with getting the church safely home. Part of his job. He is going to present before God the Father a chaste church. He is going to do it. May have to wire some of us out to get us there, but he's going to get us there. It's going to happen. You're sealed by the what is it? Holy Ghost unto the day of redemption. When those trucks come in, they got a seal on the back. Got a number on it. And it tells, we know who sealed it. And you better not break that seal. Driver better not break that seal. You know the only person to break that seal? The one who sealed it, or an authority that has a replacement seal. It's the only one that can break it. Well, I got good news for you. When God seals it from heaven, ain't nobody on earth got the authority to break it. So what I'm telling you is, we're the south end of a northbound church, and we're the caboose, but thank God we will arrive safely and on time, and God will declare the church safe prior to unleashing those things upon this world. There's a bunch of folks that are planning on otherwise. And if you're not saved, I'd say you better plan. Better have some real good plans. You better have some awful good plans. But my question is, what are you going to do after 7 years if you ain't saved? Yeah, you'll believe a lie and be damned according to the Scripture. You'll drink the Kool-Aid according to the Scripture. That's what the Bible says. And so we speak from the standpoint of a soldier. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Well, let's change the view. Now can you imagine an old Wild West scout? Somebody who is trying to guide a wagon train maybe across the prairies. Someone who is charged with the welfare and the life of folks to get them to where they're supposed to go. Because the Bible says we are perplexed. The word perplexed, if you followed it and look at it, the word perplexed would mean almost that you come to a fork or a junction and you're not exactly sure which road to take. You know that happened, don't you? You ever heard of the story of the Donner Expedition? Donner Pass? They took the wrong trail. They left too late in the season, but they took the wrong trail. It was inexperience on their part, and it led them into the Sierra Nevada Mountains. And they got there, and it snowed. And it got so bad that some of the atrocities that were mentioned in Samaria were allegedly performed there in the United States because it got that bad, and even worse. What Scripture says. Perplexed. History says, Donner Pass, that happened. And it all boiled down to, they were perplexed. They weren't really sure which trail to take. There weren't no road signs in those days. There weren't no GPSs. Couldn't pick up your cell phone, call back and see. You had to know. And they made the wrong choice, and it cost them their lives. Many lives. Well, that's the idea. That's the thing I'm looking at. That's the point of view. I'm looking at it from the point of a scout. The word perplexed. Think about this with me. Do you remember the situation the Philistines got themselves in when they took the ark? When Eli and Hophni and Phinehas took the ark out of the tabernacle and they took it into war, took it into battle. God wasn't in it, and they took it into battle. Remember that? And they lost it. The Philistines took the ark of God. Cost them their lives. The Philistines won the battle. But the Bible says that it stayed 7 months in the hands of the Philistines. And they said, what are we going to do with this thing? And they said, let's send it away. And you go on and study and read that passage. The reason that they were sending it away in 1 Samuel 6 is because all stuff is going wrong. You see, God judged Eli and Hophni and Phinehas for bringing it out when they shouldn't have. But God judged the Philistines for having it. They weren't supposed to have it. And so they're in a mess. It's kind of like chasing a bear. What are you going to do when you catch it? I was over at Cage Cove. We took the kids years ago. I was over at Cage Cove. And we've got the kids. I think we had the, maybe even had the academy. I'm not sure. And you start down the hill. As you start toward the meal, there's a trail out there. There's Abram's cabin, the one's way up in the woods. It's right there at that little old parking area. There was, I don't know, about maybe a 100-pound bear. Possibly a 100-pound bear. May have weighed 100 pounds. Up a little old sapling. And I'm talking about the sapling wasn't that big around. And this bear's up that sapling. Well, that's a pretty good feat for that little old sapling. That bear run up that sapling. And it's broad daylight. And there's an old man hobbled up on a cane. Now, I saw it in my own eyes. And he hobbles up to the bottom of this tree with a cane and begins to poke that bear with that cane. Well, it's as high as it can go because the little old sapling's swaying now. And I thought to myself, mister, you just think you want that bear to come down out of that tree. You really do not want that bear. I mean, what else? It can't go no higher. Which way is it going to come? What's he thinking it's going to do? If that bear comes down out of that tree, friend, you're in a heap of trouble. You really don't want that to happen. Brother Smith's brother had an Isuzu trooper parked at the mill. They're over there visiting Cades Cove like everybody else. But they had had food or had food or had had food in this trooper. A sow bear in the middle of the day come down by the mill. People are running everywhere, the way the story was told. That thing comes out to that parking lot. The windows, I don't even know if they're cracked, if they're cracked or not cracked much. Of all the cars, that thing goes up to that Isuzu trooper, sticks its claws in, jerks that window down, and goes in the window. They call the park rangers, here's this bear in here picnicking inside this Isuzu, you know. And so they go get his brother, and it's his. It's his brother, one of the pastors in Canada. Yeah, good news. And so he comes out. He says, that's my Isuzu. So the rangers, you know, they're out there, and they load the dart gun, and they're doing all this stuff, and they're going to tranquilize the bear. And so he goes over to him, and he says, you ain't going to shoot that thing in my car, are you? And they go, nah. Pow! He said, that's about how fast it was. They shot that bear, and when it did, it flew mad, and it tore the interior out of that Isuzu. I'm talking about it tore that interior plumb out of that truck, Isuzu Trooper, you know, SUV thing. And then, son, when it got through tearing the ground up, out the window it come. The rangers run, jumped in their truck, and shut the doors. And left Ref Roger on his own. So here, or not Roger, but Steve. There is a video, or was a video that existed. There was a guy filming this thing. And all of a sudden, all you see is the ground and hear him running. Because the bear goes to chasing the crowd. And of course, finally, it's tranquilized and it drops. But the point of the matter is, you don't want that bear come down out of that tree. Trust me. Well, that is exactly the way they were with the ark. And so they made a new cart and they put it on its way and put milch kine before it and tried to send it off. The Bible says perplexed, but not in despair. You say, what's that got to do with it? Well, the Bible says that those animals, that they didn't turn to the right, they didn't turn to the left. And they went straight to Beth Shemesh. Now here's the amazing part. Those cows had never been away from home. But they knew where the home of the ark was. And they took it back to Israel. Can I say this? A scout standing on a rock and he's in a mess. He's got the lives of all these people. And he don't know whether to take the north road or this road or this road or this road. Got all these decisions. He is perplexed. But he's not in despair. Why, preacher? Sound like he's in a mess. No. Because you see the guide, he knows the way back home. Hallelujah. I may not know the way this way or that, but I know the way home. If all else fails, I know the way home. Not perplexed, but not in despair. Let's look at another one. The Bible says persecuted, but not forsaken. Now let's think about it from the point of a servant. I think about Joseph, and he's been sold into servitude, and he is serving there. You know the story, what happened in Potiphar's house. Potiphar's wife was the troublemaker. She's the one that started the whole thing. There was nothing wrong on Joseph's part. He kept his integrity. He may have lost his cloak, but he kept his character. She lied on him. They put him in prison, and they bound him there in the king's prison. Persecuted. Persecuted. Can I say there are times that you're persecuted for righteousness' sake? There are times you're persecuted for doing nothing amiss, for doing nothing wrong. As a matter of fact, the idea of persecuted, the word comes to mind of ensuing. Like, in other words, like people chasing somebody, like people on your trail. You do know that if you try to live for God and do anything righteous, there are folks on your trail, don't you? You do know that, don't you? We experienced it yesterday. We had some folks look us over. And I won't tell you where they're from, but I won't tell you where they're from. They were looking for anything they could do to accuse. They were looking for any bit of chink in our armor. They were looking for anything they could turn us in or cause us trouble over. Oh, yeah. Back during the spring and back during the constitutional amendment, we got turned into the state. Not the county, we got turned into the state. I had to answer to the state. It was a big deal. It could have been a big deal. It could have been big fines and a bunch of other stuff. Amazing part of it is they were interpreting the law to apply to us, but they interpreted the same law didn't apply to the opposition. Funny how that works. Our vinyl banners fell under the rules, but if you paint the side of a barn, it don't fall under the rule. You can have the whole side of a barn painted, and that don't count. But our banners did. Amazingly how that worked. And when people began to cut them and destroy them, and we said something about that, and they said, ain't that a problem? Well, I thought that's what y'all did in rules and enforcement and that sort of thing. I thought that's what y'all are about. Is that not what you're doing to us? Enforcing the quote-unquote rules? I mean, constantly on your heels if you try to do right. Persecuted. But I like what the Bible says, but not forsaken. Or deserted. Persecuted, but not deserted. It looked like he's deserted. The butler, the baker, looked like he was deserted. His brothers deserted him. His Potiphar deserted him. The servants of the Pharaoh deserted him. Even though one of them was restored because of his word and the prophecy, and I say because of it, but he was in light of the prophecy. I mean, he was told he would be restored, and he was restored. And the Bible said, but he didn't remember. How could you forget something as big as that? And left him down there in that dungeon. But one day he remembered. Pharaoh dreamed and he remembered. And he said, I know a fella. Bring him here. He brought him and he told him. And what's amazing is Pharaoh believed every word that he said at face value. And this was Pharaoh's response. Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, forasmuch as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. Genesis 41, 38, 39, and 40. Hey, can I say to you, thanks be unto God, we are persecuted, but not forsaken through the eyes of a servant. Can I do another one? Let's now look at it through the eyes of a shepherd. The Bible says, cast down. The word cast down is a shepherd term. To become cast. When sheep are at their fullest time of wool, they're bad to get stuff in it. Stuff gets tangled in it, cuckle burrs and different things get in the wool. It also will hold a certain amount of dust and dirt. And when it gets wet, you know what a wool blanket, how heavy something that's wool is, how heavy it is when it gets wet. Well, wool soaks up water. So when they're wet, they're extremely vulnerable. So if they get in a what they call a sheep wallow, you've seen horses and cows, you've seen different animals, they'll get in a pasture and they'll find an uneven place and they'll get in there and begin to kind of waller around and get them a cool place. Or even get them a little ledge, Bill. They waller in there and they get where they can get in there and scratch. Well, sometimes all that wool on them, sheep trying to get in there and scratch that place between their shoulder blades that they can't get to, that itches so bad. And they get in there, especially after a rain, it's slick, it's muddy, it's maybe uneven. And they're trying to get to that special place that's itching on their back, they're top heavy, and bloop, they're upside down. And a sheep full of fleece is as helpless as a turtle on its back. Matter of fact, I take that back. It's way more helpless than a turtle. Turtle's got a hard shell on the bottom. Most turtles can retract. A sheep can't. Sheep has no protection on its underside. Any animal. It's open. You bite the back of a sheep, you're going to get a mouthful of wool. You bite the belly of a sheep, you got a mouthful of sheep. So they are particularly vulnerable. The Bible says, cast down. I thought about what Isaiah 53 said. Therefore will I divide unto him with a portion, with a great, and shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors, and bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. I want to say that our Lord Jesus became cast. He put himself in a helpless and vulnerable situation. Now, don't get me wrong. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he placed himself there. He placed himself there deliberately and on purpose. He became cast down. I'm speaking from the point of a shepherd. But the Bible says, but not destroyed. Not destroyed. The scripture tells us in Psalm 23, the shepherd's psalm, in verse number 3, it says, he restoreth my soul. The idea behind a shepherd restoring the soul of a sheep is that he would see that one that's missing and leave the 99 and go look for the one. He's got a sheep somewhere that's cast down and he finds it upside down. He don't get him a stick and begin to beat it and say, you stinking thing, get up from there. That sheep knows he's messed up. He knew that as soon as he went up. Upside down. Boop. He knew that. What does he do? He starts talking to it, starts comforting it. And very slowly he gets into where it's at, gets in there amongst it, rolls it right side up, and gets it right side up and let it set right side up for a while. And then slowly and carefully he'll take and support that thing's weight and get it up off of its feet, where it's laying on its feet, so the blood can start circulating to its feet, where it can get its feeling back in its feet, where it can stand again on its own. Because you leave a sheep upside down, those multiple stomachs that it has like a cow, that ruminating, those gases will build up, that thing will die. If an animal don't come and get it, it'll still die laying upside down. It can't survive. And those extremities go to sleep, and then it's helpless. Even if it did roll over, it can't stand up, and it's just as helpless as it was. So the purpose of the shepherd is to not only to find the sheep, but to rescue it and to restore it, to get it back moving under its own power again, standing on its own 4 feet. And so he picks it up, and he gets it back on its feet, and then he leads it back to the safety of the fold. And there's a progress here in verse 3. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He leads me back into the safety of the flock, the safety of the fold. Can't do that unless you've been restored. What are you trying to say, preacher? I'm saying, hey, we are poured out. We are, if you will, cast down. But the scripture says, but not destroyed. Hallelujah. How many times does a righteous man fall? God will restore him. If his heart's, if he wants to be restored, God will restore him. And then I thought about what the scripture says concerning the Savior here in verse number 10. It's actually repeated twice. The Bible says in verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. And then it says in verse 11, I deliberately skipped that second part. Verse 11, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. I thought about poverty. I thought about the poverty that Christ suffered while on earth. He said the birds have nests, but the Son of Man hath not a place to even lay his head. He had so few possessions when he was crucified that they gambled him and split him up among the crucifying crew. That's how few things he owned. That was his total possessions on this earth. But he was rich, but he became poor for our sakes, that in turn we might become rich at his expense. Hey, the Lord Jesus, he suffered poverty, but not destitution. Look what the scripture says. Read the last part of verse 10. Poverty in the first part, bearing about in the body the dying of our Lord Jesus. But look in the second part of verse 10. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Nothing poverty about that. There's nothing destitute about that. In poverty, but not destitute. Not destitute. Look in the latter part of verse number 11. In the first part, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, the latter part says, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our mortal flesh. Hey, in this life, following the Savior, we may not have what the world has and in the world's mind. But the good news is, we're not destitute. You see, while we may not have a lot of cash, we got a key. And a man's got a key in his pocket. Maybe he ain't as destitute as you think. What if that key is the key to Fort Knox? What if that key is, as the Revelation said, I have the key of David? He said about the church of Philadelphia, he said, thou hast little strength, but I have set before thee an open door. And he said, hath the key of David. Do you understand that David, the key of David, speaks of everything that David had prefabbed, all the spoil of all the war. Solomon didn't have to go out and fight for anything to build the tabernacle, build the temple with. It was already there. And the key of David represented all the wealth that had been accumulated from all of the exploits of David through all of his lifetime. That's what the key of David represented. Yeah. Amen. Do you understand? We may not have much down here, but oh, hallelujah. You just don't know what that key fits. Representative speaking, hey, I'm talking about salvation full in three, through and by. Hey, living the victorious life in the Lord Jesus. It may look like we're not having a lot of fun. It may look like we're not going to a lot of parties. And it may look like that we're not very socially engaged. But oh, bless the Lord. Wait till we get home. You ain't seen nothing yet. Hallelujah. Bible says we have this treasure. What treasure? This treasure. In earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We're down, but don't count us down.